We're finishing up our study. If you've been a part of it with us over the last 5 or 6 weeks, when we've been looking at spiritual gifts, we're coming to an end of that today. We're looking at the last gift, which was the gift of service, but it's important because it really relates to all the other gifts. So that's exactly what we're going to try to tie it all together. And if you still haven't bought the book or read any of it, there's still some of them. Love to see you buy the book and read it. It's really, really practical, not real, real long, and try to evaluate who you are as far as your spiritual gifts. In this evaluation, who turned out that your number one gift was service? Anybody? A few? Okay. Who had that in your top three? Okay, a few more of you. All right. We're going to look at the characteristics of that, but we're going to also talk about how service actually is a part of all of those, just because that's what we need to do. George Scott was a school teacher in Scotland, a one-legged school teacher. And when Hudson Taylor was trying to get people to go to China to work with the Chinese, as he founded the mission there, George Scott came to him, and Hudson was interviewing him and asking him, you know, you only have one leg. You know, why you want to go through all that, you know, the turmoils of what it's going to take? And asking him, in a sense, you know, why should we let somebody like that go? He said, well, the reason why is because most of the people with two legs aren't going. And they accepted him, and he went. And one of those reasons was just that he was one of those who had the gift of service. And Romans 12, simply the first part of that, where it says, if service, serving. You know, that's what remember we saw this all throughout. He would state it, and then a participle after that that applied to everything. So if you have the gift of if you have the gift of giving, then you're giving. If you have the gift to teach, then you're teaching. If you have the gift of prophecy, then you prophesy. Then he says, if the gift of service, then you're serving. It's just, if you have it, you'll be doing it. That's exactly all the verse says. In Galatians, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only not use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love to serve one another. As we have seen how that was to be the body of Christ that he refers to. We are serving each other, the body of Christ. This was an anonymous thing that I found. It says, this is the beginning of a new day. And if you're discovering your spiritual gift for the first time in your life, a new chapter in your life. But a beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or grow in its light and be of service to others. But what I do with this day is important because I have exchanged a day of my life for it. Won't get that one back. It's gone. I've exchanged that. When tomorrow comes, today will be gone forever. I hope I will not regret the price that I paid for it. Wow. These are the gifts of assistance, the gift of service. Okay? That means they serve. That's actually the same word. When you look at the word deacon in the New Testament, it's translated that way a lot. That's all it means. Deacon means servant. It doesn't mean a ruling class. It means a servant. And it's the same word. These gifts are of assistance. It means literally servants is what it means. We are all called to serve, and that's what we'll see how, whatever your gift, if it's prophecy, or if it's teaching, or if it's mercy or giving, whatever, our responsibility is that we exercise it. So we're all called to serve, but some with this gift especially are grace gifted for the service of the body of Christ. And we'll quickly see how they come out. Every gift that we have mentioned was a characteristic of Christ. He had all these. So here's the important part of it. Because of that, if all of these things were a part of Christ's fleshly existence, and you can see that as you read the New Testament, then all of them will also be part of his spiritual body, the church, as he birthed the church, and he says, this is my body. You know, this is a picture of my body. So everything that was true in Christ's life should be present in his body, which is the church. They are exercised are the reproduction of the attributes of Christ into his body, the church. So as they were in his life, so they should be in the body, which is the church. Now, Let's come back to this one more time. We looked at it, we skipped a few weeks ago, and we put this in the middle. We're going to come back to it again, just to remind us that the proper evaluation of our roles, and is this, remember, for I say to you, every man that is among you through the grace given unto me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What does that mean? Remember, when he's writing to the church in Corinth especially, he talks about that, and he talks about it here in the church of Rome, where, you know, it was some tension was already there because some of them thought that their gift put them in a higher place of somebody else, so they thought they were better than another person. If you had an outward gift, it was more showy or teaching or one of those, they would say, oh yeah, you're more valuable than somebody who's a servant who does the work behind the scenes. He says, absolutely not. So don't think for one moment, just because you have the gift of prophecy and you're outspoken and you're in front of everybody, that you can't help clean the toilets. And that's what he said. That's what he's talking about. So we have to keep in mind why. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of his faith. You know, God says, you know, don't think you're better than anybody else because you're not. We just have different gifts, but they're equal. Not lagging in diligence. Look at that in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, but enthusiastic in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's exactly what you see in a person with the gift of service, if they're doing it in the spirit. All of the gifts must be exercised with love for the soul of the purpose of the building up of the body of Christ. That's what he talks about in the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? All chapter 12, he talks about the gifts. And then he says, listen, everything must be done in love or it doesn't amount to anything. And how important that is, because sometimes these things are not exercised that way. Timothy is the example. You know, we've seen a person in each one of these cases that who was a good example of that gift. Peter was prophet. You know, Paul was exhortation. You know, and Jesus embodied every one of these. And Jesus, there was no greater servant than Jesus. You remember how many times did he show those guys? You know, he stooped down to the lowest point to wash their feet when, you know, it was the low people did that. So he showed them, no, you're not any better than anybody else. And Timothy is the one that we're going to look at. And if you go back and you read the letters that he wrote, his name's mentioned 24 times in the books of the New Testament. And Paul used him because he was a servant. And he was willing to do things that some other was not. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says this. He's writing the letter, and he says, but I trust in the Lord. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, but I'm trusting in God that I'm going to be able to send Timothy. Did you know that's Timotheus is how that real name is supposed to be, if your name's Timothy. He says, I'm going to send Timotheus shortly unto you that also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I'm going to send him because I can't come. But look at this next verse. For I have no man like mine, nobody else that I know of like me, what? Who will naturally care for you and meet your needs. Wow. He put him on the same level as himself. And Paul exactly was, that's who he was. You know, he cared so much about the churches in the movement that he was committed to it. And he says, there's nobody else I know that has the same mentality of serving and working as Timothy does. And I hope I can send him to you soon. So if you want to see an example, just look at his life. Now, this comes from Richard Foster's writings on the celebration of discipline, which he had a chapter actually in that whole book, if you're familiar with who Richard Foster was, an older servant. And he had one chapter specifically on service, and this is what he wrote. He said, self-righteous service means when you come, and here's the difference, when you're doing something that's not just because you love the Lord, and you're doing it sometimes out of obligation, or you're doing it out of, you want somebody to pat you on the back, that's what self-righteous is. You're doing it not for you're not doing it for Jesus. There's another motivation behind it, okay? He says self-righteous service comes through human effort. That's why he says that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says what? He says, it doesn't matter if you're the greatest giver in the world. If you do it for any other reason other than love, it will amount to nothing. God doesn't even look at it. So that's what that is. Human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other, Christ inside of us, is how he refers to it. He says it's a service is impressed with the big deal. You know, I want everybody to know what I've done. I'm put on the map. That's what that is. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Oh, no. You know, the self-righteous, well, you know, I'm not going to clean the bathroom, but I'll get up on the stage where everybody can see me. You know, I'll do this where and sign my name to it so everybody know that I've done it. And the true servant says, you know, that's not in at all. We don't separate them. If it's small or if it's large, we'll do that. You know, it doesn't matter. They don't see it that way. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. I'm doing this what? For somebody, how many times did Jesus say that? If their reason is for that, what did he say? That's the only reward they'll ever get for it. When somebody praises them on this earth, because Jesus won't ever praise them for it. Why? Because they're doing it for the wrong reason. True service rests contented in the hiddenness. Nobody else needs to know that but Jesus himself, and he knows that. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. We're going to get in there and do it, and we're going to do our best at it, and we're not going to worry about that. You know, we're going to do our very, very best. When the other ones say, well, you know, am I going? And some of that is tied to one of the other ones where, you know, if I do a real good job, everybody's going to pat me on the back and praise me and maybe put my name and have me a parking spot somewhere. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in the ministry. Doesn't really matter. Same thing about you. Say, why you keep, say, cleaning the toilets? Because that's a pretty low job. Not everybody wants to volunteer for that. You know, if it's something where, and we've seen this over 25 years in ministry, that people, unfortunately, a lot of people, that's the way they operate. It is from some kind of recognition, especially in their flesh. But true service, they don't really care. They just want to get the job done and want Jesus to be glorified. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. Wow. Don't you hate moody people? You know what moody people are? You know what that is, right? When you don't really know how to take them. You know, the day they're fine, everything's fine, but this afternoon you see them and they don't speak to you because something's going on. What? It means whatever's going on in their life always controls their situation. They're never the same. So you don't know how to take them. Now, that's what we're talking about. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Doesn't really matter if they feel good or if they feel bad or they're sick or whatever. It's a service that is temporary. True service is just a lifestyle. They're always doing it. It's not just a one once-in-time thing. Now, it is without sensitivity and insists on meeting the need even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold service as freely as perform it. They evaluate that. You know, they calculate that. It fractures community, but true service, on the other hand, builds it. And it is. It's oftentimes an ego thing will destroy. Any misuse of our gift, especially through a wrong attitude, will be harmful to the church. That's exactly why he says, be careful why you do it. The way we use our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, the church, also impacts our witness to the world. All right, now quickly. Who again was the characteristic? Who was the servers? If you're your number one? Okay, I already know quite a few of you. I know exactly that's what your gift is. It wasn't my strongest. I was pretty high in it, but it wasn't my strongest. But I understand how it works. Characteristics of the server. They see practical needs and often see them first. They see, you know, this is what somebody really needs, just a practical everyday thing, and they'll see it before anybody else does. And they're willing to, you know, a lot of times people don't see that real quick. Jan King said that his son that he had a friend whose son never would clean up after himself. And he would constantly tell him, and he said, well, you know, I'm going to do it. I'll get to that. But he never would do it when his dad told him to. Y'all never had to deal with that, right? Have you? They would always run right then and go clean up what you told them to clean up. Ain't that right? Hello? Y'all awake? We haven't had that pleasure yet. So he graduated from high school and still wouldn't clean up when he was supposed to. It'd be laying there for days. And after high school, he went off into the military, came back from basic camp training. And his dad asked him, he said, what have you learned during this basic training? Tell me one thing. He said, well, Dad, I've learned one thing. I know what now means. When they say do it now, I know what that means. A practical person knows what that means. You know, they see it in some things that are very, very practical. It needs to be done. And that's why they don't, as you'll see as the characteristics come down, they don't like red tape at all. You know, they don't like a committee on a committee for a committee on a committee that has to vote before a practical need gets done because by then it's too late, usually. And that's the way they operate. They love to help free others to achieve. They'll help you do something so that you can go ahead and achieve something that you want to achieve. And to help others accomplish their task. Because they know in doing that, John Maxwell used to put it on the forefront a lot. He says, if we're willing to help someone else attain a good goal thereafter, we will benefit from it in the long run by far, even though that's not our motivation for doing it. But if you're helping somebody else, you will always benefit from it. They do not quit. They're driven. They just don't quit. You know, they don't quit. Yesterday, they're none of those guys in here already. It's pretty easy to see a few generations who do not have a work ethic. You know, it's not that they don't quit. They don't start. You know, you have to stand there and say, do this and do this and do this and do this. They'll just stand there and watch you. When they're the ones trying to make the money to help them, they'll stand there and watch you. So it's not that they don't quit. They don't ever start. So you got to start them, you know. But a servant, they don't quit. You know, they're going to get that task done and never tired of doing what they say God says that we're supposed to be doing, whatever that task is. They're alert to the likes and the dislikes of others. You know, a mom, or if she has the gift of service, she knows exactly what a child likes and if they can provide it. You know, they keep up with that sort of stuff. It's just in, you know, it's just part of who they are. They observe those things when somebody else wouldn't have a clue. And they'll remember things that you say, how would you remember that? They often need approval and recognition because it confirms that what they're doing is important. They don't strive for that, but they like to know that what they're doing is the right thing. So, we're not talking about just pats on the back always, because they're going to do it. You don't have to pat them on the back and keep after them. They're going to do it, but they like to know that what they're doing is the right thing and then that it's helpful, a confirmation. There's a difference in that. They like short-range projects. Don't give them one and say, well, this is a 5-year plan. They said, mm-mm, not interested in that. I'll take one on that I can do in 6 weeks or 5 months, but a 5-year plan, you got the wrong person. They're not interested, and they won't help you. Why? Because they want something short, and they'll do that. They want to see progress being made. They want to meet the need quickly. They don't like red tape. Red tape. Where'd that term come from? Any of y'all remember? Dallas gave us a history lesson on that one day, how that came about. It was a bureaucracy thing. Then what does red tape usually do to a project? Stop it. Or slow it down to where before all the red tape's out of the way, the needs are already gone. You know, it's like I read one time, who was it said that when during the Civil War, they needed to cross a river in the north. Lincoln himself said, you know, we need a bridge to get across this thing. So they got a group together of engineers to get the make all the plans for it and do all this stuff. And while that was going on, one of the guys came out and said, we're ready to cross. And they said, well, we don't have a plan back from the engineers yet. He said, I know, but we already got a bridge ready to go across. Why? Not that engineering is bad. I don't mean that. But sometimes people that don't have a practical servant heart in them, you know, they'll get caught up in all that stuff and nothing gets done. You know, that's why we never, in our church here, we never want all these committees because they kill too much time. And you need some kind of practical way to get something done as soon as possible that makes sense. And that's the way we've been operating, and it's been working. And some people don't like that because it says, well, that's just too simple. It doesn't have to be complicated, right? If you got good people in the right place to help make the right decisions, when there's a need, you get it done and you go on. And that's exactly where they are. Who likes red tape? You make red tape? You like it? Are you one of those red tape makers? Are you one of those? Well, we got to have this rule and this rule. I'm sorry. I don't like red tape when it's not necessary. Some of it can be helpful, I guess. They often will feel inadequate and not qualified because they have a servant's heart. They might not be trained in the area or do not have a lot of experience in it, but their commitment to serve overcomes that. Why? Because they'll find a way to get it done. They have to ask somebody. They'll find out, even though they said, no, I don't have what it's going to take. But because they're so committed to getting it done, they stay with it, and they'll get it done, and that willingness will overcome their inadequacy, maybe of training. As I've said, how many times? I'd rather have one person up here on the stage that has a heart than 10 who can sing really well, if that's all they have. If that's all they have is talent and they don't have any heart about what's going on. I'd rather have just one that sings off key than 10 who can sing real well if their heart's not in it. And that's exactly what you want. You want somebody who's willing to go there with it and get it done, even if they've never done it before. The server can be misunderstood. It pretty easy happens. How does that happen? They want to get the job done so they can appear to be pushy. You know, what you dragging around for? I confess yesterday, I don't work with these teenagers every day, so I had to be careful. But I said, what are y'all doing over there standing up? Five of them standing up, and there's a corner. I said, y'all get over here. And, you know, it was kind of, I guess, forceful the way I said it. I guess they would say I was pushy, but they were lazy. And we're standing there, some of us are standing there washing, and it's for their money, and they're standing there. So I just said, and I told a couple of them, they probably got ticked off, I'm not sure. I washed three tires while they washed one. And there were two of them, because they were lollygagging around. And I told them that one time, I said, y'all still on that tire? Why? And I would appear to be pushy. Why? Because we need to get that thing done. This was a production line. Isn't that what you call that? We need to get the car done. We're not here to talk this morning. You can talk on the phone or some other time today, all right? They avoid red tape so it appears they exclude others. Well, you just want to do this without including anybody else. No, they just don't want to waste time, especially when it's not necessary. You know, and sometimes when things have happened in the life of our church, well, we contact a few people as quick as possible that has a good head on their shoulders, and we make a decision, and we don't wait 2 months to have a business meeting to do something. Some people don't handle that very well. Well, you're just getting us. No, this is what we need. And, you know, it's always happened that if we'd have had a business meeting, that person would have voted for it, for doing what we did. Why? Because it was a practical need that needed to be done, but we didn't want to get all caught up and wait for a long time. Red tape. And it appears like they will say, well, you just don't care what we think. No, we just ain't got time right now to care what you think, all right? Because this is a job that needs to be done now, all right? In their eagerness to serve, others may think that they're trying to advance themselves. Well, you're just doing this so you can get a job promotion. In their flesh, they might not be doing that. When they're led by the Spirit, they could care less. You know, they're just going to get it done because it needs to be done, and they're a part of that that needs to get it done. They can appear to reject others who are serving them because it is awkward for them. It's hard for servers to allow people to serve them. That's what that means. You know, if a server is always involved in helping somebody else and do things, they don't receive someone helping them do something. It just doesn't go over. And sometimes it's awkward. You know, they don't handle that very well. That's what people think about them sometimes. And it is true because they just don't receive service to themselves very well. They're so practical, it might seem they're not spiritual. Well, you thinking about this thing so practical, well, where's the spiritual element of this? Really, they'll be led by the Spirit, and they're just practical where, you know, it doesn't really matter. If the main thing is getting from point A to point B, we don't really care how we get there if the main thing is to get there. You know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter how you get there. It's what you do when you get there. That's the main thing. But very, very practical. Some people that are not as practical, you know, they want to put bells and whistles on it and dress it up, and you say, that's not necessary. So there's always some judgment on them whenever, because they look at it that way. On their job, their desire is to help others. So sometimes they can appear by their employer that they're slackers. But a true servant person, you don't have to worry. They'll help somebody else, and they'll still get their job done. You don't have to worry about them. But someone will say, well, you're helping somebody else on company time. They will not abuse company time. They will still get the job done, even though they'll take the time to help somebody else in the process. And they're misread by that often. Practical service. I remember reading a story by F.B. Meyer. He was a great preacher, a theologian, back in the 1800s. And he was traveling across the Atlantic on a passenger boat. Back then was the main way you traveled. And the captain had asked him, would he lead a Bible study among the, I guess you would call them, what's the class, his first class? Is that the best seats on the boat? Yeah. So he led one, and the captain asked him to talk about answered prayer. He gave him a topic. So he did, and as the crowd was there, and there was one agnostic that was there, And after it was over, the friend of the agnostic asked him, he says, well, what do you think about Mayer's talk? And he said, well, I didn't believe a word of it. He said, okay. Well, later in the day, he was speaking to another deck of the lower class people. And so agnostic was going to go back and listen again. And he had two oranges, and he had them in his hand as he was walking around the deck to go where Meyer was going to be talking again. He saw this old elderly lady out there on the deck, kind of lounged back in her chair asleep, and both her palms were open. So he just said, I'll just have a little fun. So he put an orange in both hands and kept on going. She's still asleep. So afterwards he came back, and he saw that she was eating one of the oranges. So he stopped her and he says, how you doing? And she went and said, oh, I'm doing great. And she said, I have a wonderful father. And, you know, this lady is way up there in age already. So he's thinking to himself, and he said, you have a wonderful father. Your father can't be alive as old as you are. Oh, she said, oh, no. I'm not talking about an earthly father. I'm talking about God, my father. Praise the Lord. He's a wonderful father. He said, because I've been sick for the last 3 or 4 days. And I was been praying that he would just send me an orange to help me. And he sent me two. Well, the agnostic dropped, his jaw dropped, and he didn't know what to say. Before the thing was over, he made a commitment to Christ. Why? Because what did God do? He used a pagan to perform a practical service to somebody. You know, you go back and look at the Bible and you see, how many times did God not use someone to do a miracle? Well, he did a few of them, strictly from his power. But how many times, most of the New Testament was what? He used somebody else. In the Old Testament, he used somebody else. He used pagan lost kings. Look who Nehemiah, what did he do? From a practical experience, he used him, the organizer, to come back and build the walls of Jerusalem in less than 100 days. Everything's practical. The old Moody used to say, he said, everybody's looking for this great big thing that they're going to do for God when God really needs everybody to just do a little small practical thing. Then the big things, he says, but everybody wants to get sidetracked, so instead of doing a little practical thing, they wait to do some big thing and they never do anything. Serving in the spirit and in the flesh. Here's how that works. In the spirit, they're alert to the needs of others, they're practical, they see it. In the flesh, you don't see anything, not looking for it. They could care less. You know, you can need blood and they wouldn't give it to you. In the spirit, they're hospitable, they're kind, they're looking out for you. In the flesh, they want to be by themselves. Say, get off my back, I don't want to have anything to do with that. They're by themselves. Remember, every one of them is the very best when we're walking with the spirit. It's the very top of what God wants to be done. But on the opposite, when we're walking in the flesh, it's the very opposite of that, the very worst. In the spirit, they're generous. In the flesh, they're stingy. Won't help anybody. They have joy working in the spirit. You know, they're going to stay out there day in and day out. They don't care if anybody pats them on the back. They're just going to work in the flesh. They're always martyrs thinking, well, nobody cares what I'm doing. And you pity party for themselves. And for long, they'll quit. Why? Because they're doing it from that self-righteous in the flesh perspective, not the true service in the flesh. In the spirit, they're flexible. In the flesh, they get rigid. Everything is, you have to be flexible. That's one thing they told us, and when we got there, absolutely. All of our plans in Mexico would change on a dime. You know, this was supposed to happen at 9. At 10 till 9, we'd figure out, ain't none of this happening. We got to scrap this and start all over. Sometimes you just have to shoot from the hip and be flexible. And even over here, that's exactly the way it works. They're available and ready to work in the spirit. In the flesh, they said, oh, no, I'm not available anymore. And we, you know, you see how whatever your gift is, all of us are said that Jesus, he says, you know, if we want to be first, what are we going to be? Last. If we want to be served, we need to what? Serve. Well, whatever your gift is, you act like you're a server, have the gift of service, and you exercise it. That's what he says. In the spirit, they have significant endurance. Man, they just stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. In the flesh, they're always drained. Oh, I can't do that. And all these intertwine with each other. By love, let us serve one another, he said, so that Jesus is glorified and that the body of Christ, the church, can function fully just as it was designed to. I remember the great philosopher, the Spanish philosopher, I can't pronounce it, Unamuno. Is that how you say that? He said in 109, there was a great aqueduct built in his city in Spain of, I can't pronounce that either, Serv, what is it? How you say that? Segovia. And he said for 1,800 years, it carried water from mountains down to the dry areas. For 1,800 years. And he said, but, you know, a generation came. He said, oh, no. We need to preserve this. And it's a, you know, it's something there. So they put pipelines in to transfer the water. And so, you know, we're not going to use this anymore. We're just going to, you know, we're going to save it. And he says there was no time when it fell apart. Why? Because with no water running down it, guess what the sun did to the brick and mortar? It dried it out, so it fell apart. You know, the only really use we are to God is if we're serving. Find something. Find something you can do. If all you can do is pick up the phone and call to encourage people, if there's always some kind of way you can exercise whatever your gift is, that's exactly what he's. So what? What was that term they used to use in strength building? You either use it or what? Lose it. That's exactly the same thing. He said, we're supposed to be using it, what? For the glory of God, and so it would help the body. I surely hope you by now at least taken the test and have an idea of what your gifts may be. And it's not too late. Just because we're finished our study, you can still pick up the book. If we can help you anyway, if you say, well, I think it's this, and we'll try to help you test it however we can. But the main thing is you make a commitment that you will exercise your gift and you will serve, not for yourself, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you cared enough about us to give us all special gifts. And you know exactly what it would take in the body, this body, the church, so that it wouldn't be handicapped, so that it could function as a whole entire body. Lord, we just ask you to continue to work in our lives and help us find those and help us hone those and help us exercise them for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.